Good morning, New City Eastlake Church family and friends watching us around the country. Really grateful that we are able to gather yet again on this particular Sunday to worship the Lord and to be able to hear His Word given to us. As you recall, last week we completed our short study in the book of Philippians, and Brother Danny was able to lead us in that final chapter 4 as we looked at that epistle. I do hope that you've been blessed by God's Word through the preaching of His Word in the book of Philippians. And so this morning we go back, we actually return to where we started in January. If you recall, we had started a short series in the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, and we were basically looking at different chapters in the book of Deuteronomy, not the whole book, but picking out particular chapters that talk about the unchangeableness of God. And that's what we're going to continue doing this morning. We had stopped at chapter 31. Actually, we're picking up chapter 32 today, this morning, before the pandemic hit. And so I just want to give us, a short summary of the book of Deuteronomy and where we are, so that as we delve into chapter 32, your mind will be refreshed as to where we stand on this particular book. Again, remember, God's people are on the plains of Moab. They are about to possess the land that was promised to them by their God, who called them, who rescued them from Egypt, and they were in the wilderness being trained and disciplined because of their rebellion, and now they are on the verge of possessing this new land. And God is basically reminding them that this new land is going to present new challenges to them. The question is, how are they going to deal with those new challenges in life? But this new land that is flowing with milk and honey also is going to be filled with blessings. How are they going to enjoy those blessings from God? And so He's reminding them that the only way for them to be able to deal with the challenges that come and to be able to enjoy the blessings of God is by hearing God's Word and trusting in this unchanging God who is their constant in their life. And it's the same story for us, right? As we think about the challenges ahead of us, as we think about God's blessings upon us, that the only way that we're going to deal with the challenges in life and be able to enjoy God's blessings is by looking to our God, the unchanging God in our life. And so we're reading this morning in chapter 32, verses 1 through 43. It's the Song of Moses. We're not going to read the whole song because it's a long one, but we're going to read the first 14 verses. We'll begin by reading in Spanish, and Sister Eunice is going to lead us in that.
Hermanos, les invito a abrir sus Biblias en Deuteronomio 32, versos del 1 al 14. Deuteronomio 32, versos del 1 al 14. Y la palabra del Señor dice así: Escuchen cielos y hablaré. Oye tierra las palabras de mi boca. Que caiga mi enseñanza como lluvia y descienda mis palabras como rocío, como aguacero sobre el pasto nuevo, como lluvia abundante sobre plantas tiernas. Proclamaré el nombre del Señor. Alaben la grandeza de nuestro Dios. Él es la roca. Sus obras son perfectas y todos sus caminos son justos. Dios es fiel. No practica la injusticia. Él es recto y justo. Actuaron contra Él de manera corrupta, para vergüenza de ellos. Ya no son sus hijos. Son una generación torcida y perversa. Y así les paga al Señor. Pueblo tonto y necio, ¿acaso no es tu padre tu creador, el que te hizo y te formó? Recuerda los días de antaño, considera las épocas del remoto pasado, pídele a tu padre que te lo diga y a los ancianos que te lo expliquen, cuando el Altísimo dio su herencia a las naciones, cuando dividió a toda la humanidad, les puso límites a los pueblos y según el número de los hijos de Israel, porque la porción del Señor es su pueblo, Jacob es su herencia asignada. Lo halló en una tierra desolada, en la rugiente soledad del yermo. Lo protegió y lo cuidó, lo guardó como a la niña de sus ojos, como un águila que agita el nido y revolotea sobre sus pañuelos y que despliega su plumaje y los lleva sobre sus alas. Solo el Señor lo guiaba, ningún Dios extraño iba con él. Lo hizo cabalgar sobre las alturas de la tierra y lo alimentó con el fruto de los campos, lo nutrió con miel y aceite, que hizo brotar de la roca, con natas y leches de la manada y del rebaño, y con cebados corderos cabritos, con toros selectos de Basán, y las mejores espigas del trigo, bebió la sangre espumosa de la uva. Amén.
Again, we're reading the Song of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, 1 through 14. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, like gentle rain upon the tender grass, and like showers upon the herb. For I will proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. They have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is not he your father who created you, who made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. He found him in a desert land, and in the howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him, he cared for him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field. And he suckled him with honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock. Curds from the herd and milk from the flock, with fat of lambs, rams of Bashan, and goats with the very finest of the wheat. And you drank foaming wine made from the blood of the grape. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Precious Lord Jesus, we do come to you this morning, knowing and being thankful that you've granted us the opportunity to come together and consider your word which is given to us. Lord, we know that we are a people that are hard to hear, hard to remember, hard to believe, hard to be transformed. But Lord, we also know that your Spirit works in us, that he is powerful, that he is able to help us to hear, to open our ears that we may hear, to open our hearts that we may believe, and to transform us, to renew our minds so that we are made more like you. And so as we offer these prayers to you this morning, we're reminded of just how much we need you in life. As we face many challenges as a church and as your people individually and corporately, we ask that you would meet all of our needs according to your riches and glory. Father, help us not to see the challenges that we face as stumbling blocks, but to see you as you stand as our rock of our salvation, one who fights for us, one who is victorious on our behalf. Allow us to enjoy your blessings as well, blessings that you have given to us because we are your sons and daughters. And so as your church, may we truly know the joy of enjoying these blessings comes not by receiving all these things, but also by believing in your word, by being renewed, by being transformed by the power of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so having offered those prayers to you, Lord, we do pray that you would illumine your word to us. Make it to come alive in our hearts so that we may hear it. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, the truth of the matter is all of us have hills, rocks, mountains on which we stand. That is so true. We have things that we put our hope in, things that when they are taken away, or systems when they are taken away from us, we feel like the world around us is going to crumble. I don't know what your rock is. I don't know what your hill is. I don't know what your mountain is. But one thing I do know for sure is that this virus, this COVID-19, has actually exposed our hills and our rocks on which we stand. COVID-19 has exposed those things on which we seek our help and security. I mean, think about it. It's a virus that knows no cure, has no vaccine. A virus that no military power can destroy, no amount of wealth seems to be able to fix it. We have been exposed. The question now remains, what is our only hope in this world, in the circumstances that we find ourselves? Ask it another way, what or who is our rock? When those things that we have trusted, those things that we have built our hope upon have been taken away. You see, the idea of the rock here in this song that we just read is actually a main theme. If you continue reading in this song, you will hear, you know, God reminding His people that He is the rock. God actually even pointing to them to the false rocks that they have put their trust in. And the idea of a rock here actually symbolizes God's utter reliability, His unshakable trustworthiness. It shows His permanence and stability, the unchanging nature of God. That's what God's people are being pointed to in this song. And that the image of the rock is especially in the wilderness provided travelers shelter. If you think about it, a rock would be able to provide shelter from the storm, from desert storm, but also provide a shadow to protect them from the blazing sun. In some situations, actually, we're told that the rock was a place where people could go and find food. Food could be found there. A rock is therefore a place of stability in a flood, a place of refuge in times of difficulty. It is the security which God offers to His people in a dangerous world. This is what God is demonstrating to His people in this song of Moses as we are looking. And the first thing that we want to see is what kind of a rock is God being described here? And the first way that we see God being described as a rock is that God is a faithful rock. God is a faithful rock. Again, in verses 1, the song begins with a praise. It says, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth." Now, we must recognize that the song is actually not being written to the heavens to hear. The heavens are here actually being called to come and bear witness. Bear witness. But what is the first word to the world that God has created that He gives to them here? The word is give ear. It is to listen, it is to hear, because God's creative power is essential to their spiritual life, to the spiritual life of His people. God is basically saying that once you settle in the new land, that your contentment and satisfaction will not be coming to you through material possession. It's not by coming into this land that's filled with milk and honey that you will be satisfied and content in your life. He's basically saying that you will be content and satisfied in your life because of every word that comes from the mouth of God. Not by bread alone, but the life-giving word of God. The hope is that the people will be saturated with God's word as the rain pours down. I mean, that's the language here, right? May my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew. May you be saturated with God's word as the rain pours down on the earth, resulting in growth, growth in your righteousness, growth in your obedience, growth in your holiness, growth in your pursuit of God. And then the song moves quickly in verses 4. He is saying the rock is His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Moves quickly to the matter at hand, like a prosecutor standing before the court and making his appeal. And Moses is here, the prosecutor, if you will. And we hear yet again a popular refrain that we've been hearing all throughout the book of Deuteronomy. Remember, 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 remember God's people. It's an appeal that's being made, so to speak, from the secret files of information, but also to common knowledge of what God's people know. Remember what God has done for you. Remember who God is and what He has done for you. And so He's saying, do not plead ignorance, because you know what the Lord has done for you. He's your Father. He's your Creator. He's your Redeemer. And the people are here being introduced into the nature of who God is. And in order for them to be able to see God's faithfulness, they are being asked to look back into history. But not just history happening and revolving back in the days of old, right? They're being asked to look back into history and see God in action. And Moses is reminding them to consider when God found you. Remember the election, when God found you and called you. Remember when God delivered you. That's their redemption in the Exodus. Remember God promising, and now He's about to give you the gift of Canaan. These are the things that ought to stand as grounds for God's covenant with His people. If it was the Lord Himself, God Himself, their Father, had done and achieved all of those things with no help,
then he alone deserves their worship. Not any other rock, not any other hill, not any other God. As their rock, as their God, he is utterly dependable. He does no wrong. He is a God of justice. He is perfect in all his ways. He is the foundation of all integrity and justice. And like the people are here, in fact, is a contrast, right? Between this God who is faithful and the people that are corrupt and slippery and fickle, unstable and crooked, verses 4 and 5. And God is here being described as a loving parent. Look at verses 6. Do you thus repay the Lord, you foolish and senseless people? Is he not your father who created you? That's the question. He is their parent and their maker. Thus the people have refused to recognize their obligations of their relationship with God as their father and what he has done for them. They are acting rebelliously. And the question is, how can the people then expect that God is not going to judge them? But again, God is a faithful father and rock. He's a parent who does not abandon his covenant obligations. Yet he is a faithful God. A faithful God who protects them like an eagle does with its young, while at the same time teaching them the harsh realities and the difficulties of experiencing hardships in this life. That those things can be painful, but they are necessary for our training, for our spiritual training. Again, I love the description here of an eagle, right? He says, you know, the idea that an eagle will flutter its wings to make sure that its young ones, they're not going to stay in the nest for way too long, get too comfortable, and never learn how to fly. But if the young one thought that the mother was going to let it just fly and then fall, she actually sweeps below in order to support the eagle so that she is able to catch the young one when it falls. It's the picture of our faithful God. That when we go through struggles, when we're struggling and we're getting too comfortable with where we are and we don't want to get out there to experience life, he says, but I'm going to catch you. I'm going to be able to hold you together when you face life, hardships in life. And so as a faithful parent, he's reminding them how he has provided for them, how he's nourished them. He says in verse 13, he made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field, and he suckled him with the honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. That's God providing for his people. But the idea of God providing for them is not just that he gives them what's enough, but it's actually God providing and giving overflowingly, abundantly, so to speak. But what's the people's response? Their response is that of being unfaithful. They're actually here being called foolish and senseless. That's what we see. Because while they may still be God's people, it is a foolish and senseless thing for them to reject their faithful Father, their faithful God. The song is here actually lamenting the sinfulness of humanity, lamenting the fact that they have become loveless and disobedient and senseless. And you know, this is not just the story of Israelites, right? It's not just their story. It's our story as well. Because as God's people, we easily forget that our worst enemy most often is within and internal and not just simply external. It is so easy for us to get frustrated with secular culture and corrupt political systems and completely forget our own need of a Savior, forget our own senselessness and foolishness when we pursue worthless and futile things in life instead of God. You know, my prayer is that as we struggle through life in these moments that we find ourselves in, that we may be filled with righteous anger, yes, but and the evil of discrimination and things like racism. But I pray that we may also in the same manner ask God to be able to search our hearts, to expose our own lovelessness, our own disobedience, our own foolishness, our own failures, and not simply pointing fingers at others that we see out there. Again, after the people get fat, they forget God. Verse 15, it says, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, stout, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scoffed at the rock of his salvation. They forgot God. They have eaten and been filled, and now they forget God. Do we forget God's goodness and how good he's been to us? Do we forget God's goodness by living like what we have is by effort and by our own strength? Do we find ourselves in situations where prosperity leads to contempt and contempt to disloyalty, and our disloyalty leads to false worship, where we start worshiping our false wealth and things that we have? As Luther once said, a full stomach does not promote piety,
but it stands secure and neglects God. Interesting how Israel is called by their pet name, Jeshurun. That verse 15, Jeshurun is actually a word that means the upright one. It was a pet name for Israel, being the upright ones. It's a play of words. How can these people that are the right ones, the upright ones, reject God? And the idea is that in our abundance we may think that we don't need God, that we reject Him. We completely abandon and reject Him. We become so self-satisfied and so small that we have no room for God. May that not be true of us. Again, the idea of idolatry is a destructive one, right? It's true that everyone, all of us, worship something or someone. And when we forget God and reject Him, we simply transfer what belongs to Him into something else. And Scripture speaks of coveting as idolatry, because when our reason for living becomes acquisition of things, acquiring all things, and not, you know, truly pursuing God, then we are not really going to enjoy our relationship with God. We're going to enjoy the things that we're finding ourselves seeking. That's why God hates it. That's why God says it's detestable to Him. It's demonic. It's futile. They're not going to satisfy. Nothing else will satisfy but our God. But notice that the stability for God's people here and the security that they've been seeking all the way from the wilderness up to now, all those things that they long for, is not going to come or be achieved by a change of geographical location. Simply possessing this new land is not going to make life comfortable for them. It's not going to make, you know, their security there. It's not going to mean that now they have perfect security. That their security will only come when they trust in God. Isn't that true of us as well? That sometimes we always say, you know, I just need a change of jobs. I just need a change of scenery. A change of circumstances, and everything will be fine. Listen. Even as we saw in the book of Philippians, our contentment is not based on our circumstances. Unless we trust God, if we keep pursuing things, if we keep pursuing sceneries and all these things, and not pursuing Christ, not pursuing God, we are never going to be content. We are never going to be stable. Everything ends up being drifting sand unless we have true security, unless we trust in our faithful rock, who is our God. See, the contrast is clear here as we read, that God is the faithful one. God is the faithful, reliable rock. While the gods that people have put their trust in, they are unreliable, they are flimsy, they are weak, they are empty, they offer no stability to them. And so, like Israel, we know through experience that God is the secure and reliable rock, yet we still find ourselves drifting into sinking sand. Our God is real. He is not some fantasy. He is not some force or some imagination, but a real God who has acted in history, who has brought salvation to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one who is faithful. He is the one we need to trust. So He's reminding them that He is a faithful rock. But second thing that we see here, that He's also a restoring rock. Not just faithful, but also a restoring rock. God is not only a faithful rock, but a relentless lover. You see, God is here dealing with the corrupt people, right? Twisted people, that's what He calls them. They're described as no longer His children. They've ceased to be God's children because of their sin. But despite their lovelessness, despite their disobedience, despite their senselessness, God still loves them. God is still pursuing them. God is still wanting to restore them. He's not senseless like they are, but seeks to bring order and purpose into this seemingly chaotic life. Man, isn't that a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing, to know that even in our rebellion, even in our twisted life, that God is always relentless in His pursuit of us, in seeking to restore us. And so God is here responding to the people's unfaithfulness, because He is a just God. If you continue reading in verses 19 and following, the Lord saw it and spurned them because of the provocation of His sons and His daughters. And He said, I will hide my face from them. I'll see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. I mean, it's just a dark picture here, right? But God is being described, if you continue reading up to verse 35, as a just God. He is restoring by exposing their sin, by exposing our impotence.
The fact that we cannot fix our problem, that God has to be the one who fixes our problem. He condemns, but He pardons when we confess. That He is both a judge, but also a lover. That He's showing His anger and wrath because of our sin, yet His love and His grace and mercy in forgiving us. Great news for us. And that grace is not cheap. The grace that He's declaring here is not cheap. If we must look deep into our own idolatrous life and see how futile everything else is when we are in real need. And then we turn to God in faith and repentance, and there find grace. Friends, you see, there is no contradiction here between God's love and mercy on one side and then His acts of justice on the other end when God judges those who sin. See, for a father who loves his children, he has to discipline them. Discipline is a necessary thing. Our problem is this. Most of the time when we hear about God's love and His mercy, and then we hear Him being a judge and all of that, we think, oh man, how can those two things coexist together? Our problem is we might be seeing God in purely impersonal and mechanical terms instead of seeing God as a personal, real Father who loves us, who is wanting to restore us. That we view God as one who made the world and created us, and then He just distanced Himself from us. That He's not aware of what's going on in our own lives. He just let all things be. But that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is personal, a merciful, caring and loving God, but a God who does not look away because of our sin, who is able to expose our sin and deal with it because He's a just God. So why would God then allow suffering and hard times to follow? If you continue reading this song, you will see in verses 23, for instance, it says, "And I will heap disasters upon them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger and devoured by plague and poisonous pestilence. I will send the teeth of beasts against them with the venom of things that crawl in the dust." When you continue reading this, calamities all over. And so we may want to ask, if this God is loving and merciful, why would He allow all these things to befall upon His people? See, friends, the truth is that the fire of God's judgment will definitely burn. It is a terrible thing to fall into the anger of God. But it also follows from a rejection of an equally pervasive love of God. We experience those things sometimes because we have rejected the love of God Himself. So when the blessings from God appear to be withdrawn, instead of questioning God's ability and power to redeem us, to rescue us, maybe we need to be quick to examine our own hearts and ask, "Lord, search my heart. Where have I gone wrong? Where have I sinned against You, O Lord?" Yet the truth of the matter is, things do go wrong in this life. Disease, COVID-19, poverty, racial injustice, and all kinds of things. Notice, God is reminding His people of all these calamities that will befall upon them, not to simply threaten them that He will bring all these things. No, that's not the idea. But the idea is to remind them of their dependence on God in good times and in bad times. God wants His people to always depend on Him, to always rely on Him. You know, we can easily even look back at the failures of the church, right, in the past. And there are many. The church is not perfect. We're not perfect. But I think we need to be reminded that we must never lose sight that God is never caught off guard. Listen, friends, with everything that's going on around us, we must never forget that God is not caught off guard. Nothing surprises Him. Neither can our failures, neither can our injustices, neither can our mistakes crush the Lord or defeat His purposes. God is at work. He's still able to rescue those situations. He's still able to teach us new obedience. He is still able to restore us. Yes, we may be angry at what's going on, but let us not forget that God is at work, that not even our failures are going to thwart His plans for His church, His plans for His people. And praise be to God for that. See, the big question still remains for us, right? Is there anything that is too hard for the Lord to do? Is anything impossible for Him to do? I believe that the cross of Jesus Christ demonstrated that there's nothing that is too hard, nothing is too easy for Him either. That God's grace and mercy prevails in the end, as He seeks to restore all of us, to forgive His faithless children. Yes, it's true. It's true that false gods never fail to fail. But it is also sad that we also never fail to forget. Did you hear? It is true that false gods never fail to fail. Sadly, we also never fail to forget. We still find ourselves pursuing futile things that will never satisfy, things that will leave us empty and weak and defenseless, instead of seeking to pursue the God who has promised to restore us. But what a beautiful picture if you read towards the end, the conclusion of this song. As we see God's forgiving grace, that He is uncovering all of our sin, yes, so that it may be divinely covered, so to speak. And that God exposing our sin, exposing our need of Him, is actually a good thing. For us to be redeemed and for us to seek to conceal it is actually wrong. Because God sees everything. Nothing is hidden from Him. Nothing is hidden from Him. That our sin cries out against us, and that only God can silence the accuser and assure us of eternally effective covering. And so I want to encourage all of us to be singing this song, to sing the song of this changeless truth about God, that He loves us, that He will not fail to restore us. That's the song that we ought to be singing. He is relentlessly pursuing us with compassion. As He says in verse 36, "For the Lord will vindicate His people and have compassion on His servants when He sees that their power is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free. Everything else will fail. Nothing will satisfy. Even though we may be tempted to run to empty cisterns that will not feed us, that will not quench our thirst. But we can never really get God to give up on us, because He is relentless. And in restoring us back to Himself, He completely drains out our self-assurance and frees us from our own reliance on every idol, everything else that we've trusted in. He takes all of that away. He gives us freedom to know that we've been delivered, we've been rescued from our sin, and we can find true joy in Him. Even when we reach rock bottom, we can turn to Him from our lifeless rocks and come to Him. And when we come to Him and confess our sin and our trust in Him, we can be restored because He is the living rock. And all these mysteries of God and how He deals with His people, how He's faithful, how He's a restoring God, can only find their true and proper response in praise. Look at the end of this song in verses 43. He says, "Rejoice with Him, O heavens. Bow down to Him, O gods, for He avenges the blood of His children and takes vengeance on His adversaries. He repays those who hate Him and cleanses His people's land." What a beautiful doxology. The song goes back to the very beginning, to where it started, in the cosmic rule. It ends with a vision that brings together the intersection of God's cosmic rule with history, first through His election and God calling His people, but also redemption of Israel, but ultimately in praise of all nations for God's righteous acts of salvation. And when we think about this unchanging God, this faithful, restoring rock of our salvation, it ought to lead us to a song, to a doxology of praising Him for what He has done and for who He is. It's a reminder that only through Israel's Messiah, through Jesus Christ, that through His death and resurrection, He plumbed its depths and resolved hard questions and paradoxes of life. And because of that, we can come before Him and sing this song of hope and glorify His name, because He is a powerful God, the unchanging God, the faithful rock, the restoring rock of our salvation. I think it's John who sees the vision in Revelation chapter 15, and he writes, "And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held harps given to them by God and sang the song of God's servant Moses and for the Lamb. Great and marvelous are Your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear You, O Lord, and bring glory to Your name? For You are holy. All nations come and worship before You, for Your righteous acts have been revealed. Then he says, after this I looked and I saw in heaven the temple that is the tabernacle of the covenant of the law, and it was opened. Friends, the song ends on divine grace and not on human sin. Because with God as our rock, we can venture into life with its ups and downs. But with the Lord as our reliable, faithful, compassionate, and sovereign God, a strong tower, a sure foundation in life, in Him we can place all of our hopes and plans, not on other gods, not on other hills and rocks, but on the rock of our salvation. For He is the unchanging refuge. He is my rock of ages. Clap for me. Let me hide myself in Thee. That is the song that we ought to be singing every single day of our life. A song of hope. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank You that we can be singing a song of hope. Because in You, we know that we have security. In You, we know that we have hope. Hope for the present and hope for the future. Thank You that You are our reliable, our sure foundation, our faithful, compassionate, and sovereign God. Thank You that You are the unshakable, permanent rock that we can place all of our hopes and trust in. Forgive us for where we have found ourselves relying on other flimsy, weak, and powerless things. Forgive us where we have not trusted in You. Forgive us for our senselessness, our lovelessness, and our foolishness. Remind us that You are faithful. Remind us that You are restoring us to Yourself. And Lord, we wait for that glorious day when You will fully restore us to Yourself, because we know that now You are indeed at work, restoring, transforming, and changing us, so that we may be more like You. Help us, Lord, to believe this. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.